Thank you for being here this morning, and I want to welcome you back to the book of Daniel, this great book of the Old Testament. It's an amazing book. We started a sermon series last Sunday morning from the book of Daniel and about Daniel the man and Daniel the book, and it has great stories, this Old Testament book. It has great, interesting stories with a lot of detail in them, and I think great things for us to hear from the heart of God. And also the book's about the future. It's about the future as God revealed to Daniel about the time period that he lived and hundreds of years going into the future. When we think about the book of Daniel, I think of two halves. I think of the great stories and the context where they were, we read them, and then about the future as Daniel looks ahead. Daniel was an incredible man. He had an incredible life. When I think of favorite characters of the Bible, Daniel's got to be one of them to me. He's just incredible. What he believed, his faith that stood up to the pressures around him. And if you really care about whether or not you hold to faith in your world that you live in, whether it be you're working or you're in school now or you're at home, wherever you're at, if you ask the question, is my faith going to hold up in the world I live in, the book of Daniel is a great book to study and to read and to think about, and I invite you to do that. Daniel was able, when all the pressures were on, and there were a lot of pressures that we know of in Daniel's life, when the pressure was on, Daniel was able to keep his heart and able to keep his eyes on God. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do when we're distracted by everything out there, all the voices of our culture and other people's opinions. And honestly, frankly, we live in a society where not a whole lot of people are professing Christians today. And that's the reality. There's a certain level that people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and, you know, a cultural Christian. But when it really comes down to honoring God with everything in their lives, we live in a day, you live in a day, I live in a day, where the number of people that are close to God, it's harder today in many ways. And you live in that. And you got to decide, who am I going to be in that kind of world, in that kind of culture? What am I going to believe? What am I going to hold on to? Who am I going to be? Well, I love the book of Daniel because it's a great story about what was a young man. He was a teenager at the time that his story begins that we have. And up until late in his life, he's an example of someone who had to make choices. And he did make choices. And so he had an incredible character. Last week, we focused on Daniel's character and how all along the way, Daniel did those little things that honored God. And because he did the little things that honored God, he was able, when it got tougher and tighter and when the pressure was on, because he made the little decisions as he went, when he got to the big decisions, they were easier for Daniel to make. And I think that's so true about being a Christian. When you make the little choices and the little decisions to do what you know in your heart is the right thing to do, when you move in that direction, when the hard times come and the big pressure comes or the big hurts come or the big problems come, then you're able to keep that character. And Daniel was like that. When he got to the big decisions, he had the strength to do what was right. For example, he was ready to go in the lion's den because long ago he learned to trust God. He learned to say, no matter what people do to me, I'm going to do the right thing. Because he made that decision when he was younger, when he got to that point, when he was looking down into the pit and seeing the lions, he got to the point where he was able to say, okay, I'm going in the lion's den because it's the right thing to do. Because he had made the decisions earlier and younger in his life. And that's a great picture. Well, we ended last week with Daniel's request for he and his three Hebrew children, his Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he made the decisions to eat only the food that they believed God wanted them to eat. They passed the test, and verse 18 of chapter 1 gives us the results. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And so these men, after this time of testing, came to the place where they did what God wanted them to do, and God honored them. God allowed them to be seen as men that were very capable in the king's eyes. And Daniel would serve a long time into the reign of the king, into the empire that would eventually come and destroy the Babylonians. The very last verse of chapter 1 says, "And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." If you just look at the names on the screen here, you have four kings that Daniel's life overlaid: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. And each of them had a role in Daniel's life. Would you stand with me this morning? And we're going to read from Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to ask if, unless you're going to read the scriptures on your iPhone or on a text, if you'd put that away this morning. I'm distracted. I'm sorry. I need to tell you that. I'd appreciate if you would do that. I have a feeling other people are distracted too. It's one thing to distract yourself, it's something else to distract other people. Thank you. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell them what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, 'I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means.' Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it.' The king replied to the astrologers, 'This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you, God, for the great book of Daniel. I thank you for the opportunity that we have today to listen to what God says in the scriptures. I pray that you'd help us to hear from you. I pray, God, that it would be real in our hearts, and God, that you would help us to learn whatever you want to from the life of the king and from the life of Daniel. I pray, God, that you would speak to us and draw us to the heart of God today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated. Nebuchadnezzar's life, that's quite a name, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's life and name, and the book of Daniel for that matter, is marked by the importance and presence of dreams. The importance and presence of dreams. And all through the book of Daniel, we have dreams. We have dreams primarily from the king, but also, Daniel has a dream, and much of the second half of the book of Daniel is a dream about the future. And so Daniel's book overshadows with a theme of dreams. Dreams are important. Sometimes God speaks to us through dreams. God speaks to us through a variety of ways. Sometimes it's very direct. Sometimes it's through the Word, the Scripture, through people, through visions, through dreams. When we're thinking during the day, you might call it daydreaming, God speaks to us. And sometimes God speaks to people in their sleep. And throughout the Bible, there are examples and stories of God speaking to people throughout during their sleep. Well, sleep and dreams are a part of the book of Daniel. It's a part of Nebuchadnezzar's life. And many of the stories that we find in the book of Daniel come from and emerge out of dreams. This dream described in chapter 2 and 3 took place very early in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 1 says, "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and so he could not sleep." You think about that, the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he reigned a long time, and so this happened very early on that he had this dream that will be explained and defined in the next chapter, in the second year of his reign. That was before he knew who Daniel was. That was probably before even Jerusalem had been captured and all the 10,000 or so that were taken back to Babylon. Before that, he had this dream. And so it tells me that this dream was kind of an ongoing sense of something in Nebuchadnezzar's heart and mind that later would be revealed. That took place in the second year of his reign. And Nebuchadnezzar had many dreams. This dream described here in chapter 2 and 3 took place very early in the second year of his reign, likely long before he met Daniel, long before. It was early on. Nebuchadnezzar did have many dreams, and we'll see them later in the book of Daniel. His life was marked by dreams, and they may have been, maybe more than one of them were reoccurring. Have you ever had a dream that keeps coming back to you? Many people describe the experience of having a similar dream over and over again. I do have a reoccurring dream. I don't know that you would call it, it's not a full dream. I have this image in my mind, and I honestly, you're going to think, well, you already know how weird I am. You're going to really think I'm strange. I have a dream that I float off the ground, about 2 feet off the ground, for a long time. And it keeps coming back to my mind in my sleep. I don't know what it's about. So if anybody could help me with that, I've had this dream since I was a kid. This last week, I woke up and I had this sensation that I was floating along the ground, above the ground. Like I run and I jump and then I just float for a long time. I've had this image in my mind that I can do the long jump longer than anybody else in the world. It is really strange. This wasn't in my notes, but I'm telling you, I don't understand what that's about. I still don't understand. So if God wants to show me, or you have some perception about that, I do know that people have recurring dreams. I've had a lot of people tell me about a specific dream. Sometimes they're very troubling. My dream is not troubling. It's just strange. I don't understand that. But I do know that some people have dreams that specifically they know are from God. Sometimes they understand them, and sometimes it takes them a while, and they don't understand them. I don't know, but I know people have dreams. Some of you, I don't mean specifically, but in the church family, I've had probably 10 to 15 people since I've been here who have talked to me about a dream that you've had and wonder what it means. And you've thought, is God speaking to me about something very specific? Well, whatever the case, Nebuchadnezzar had these dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar knew they were from God. Whoever he perceived God to be, Nebuchadnezzar had these dreams, and they were very troubling to him because he knew that the dreams were about the future. He knew that his dreams were about life, about the kingdom, about God. And he was deeply troubled by these dreams. He was deeply troubled by this dream particularly, which we're not talking about the content yet, but this dream that he had was very difficult for Nebuchadnezzar. Apparently he had it more than once, and he had it over time. If it started in his second year in his reign, and it had to be at least 5 years before Daniel came to this place that we find here, he had this dream for a long time, and he probably had it many times. He couldn't sleep. He was troubled. I just imagine with Nebuchadnezzar, he would lay awake at night and maybe it would come to his mind again, but he couldn't sleep because of it. And he was thinking about it. Why am I dreaming this? And what does it mean? And it was very heavy for him, and it ate on him over time. It would seem that this was more than just an isolated event, but it marked Nebuchadnezzar's life. These dreams marked Nebuchadnezzar's life. He summoned, it says in verse 2, he summoned all these people to come and tell him, what is this about? Verse 2 says, so the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. He called people from all over the kingdom, the professionals, come and tell me, why am I having this dream? I imagine that it started for him probably locally, and he called his advisor in, and I had this dream last night. Boy, it bothered me. Tell me about it. And I don't know. Then he called in the other court officials and his cabinet and maybe his family. Man, I got to tell you this dream. This is really bothering me. And it just grew from there. He started to call in the the astrologers and the diviners and the magicians and all this category of people who were supposed to know all these mysteries. And, you know, that's what Babylon was known for, astronomy and astrology. Later on, when the wise men would come from the east, they may have come from this area because of their knowledge of the stars and all those things and the mysteries that were out there. And so you could just see this building up within Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, well, you don't know the answer, but we better find somebody that does. And so he calls to all of these groups of people, and they're supposed to understand the mysteries. That's what they were paid for. That's what the professionals were paid for. And you can see how upset Nebuchadnezzar is. You can just feel it through this story. He's had it with a whole class of diviners, the fakes. He's had it with this class of people who claim to know these mysteries and do not. And so he gets more and more fed up with them and disgusted with them. And so he finally gets to the place where he has had it, and he demands that they solve this for him, this troubling dream. What is this dream about? Verse 4 says, you come to this part of the text. It says, "Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it.' The king replied to the astrologers, 'This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble.'" Wow. He is getting mad. He is saying, that's it. I have had it with people telling me that they cannot interpret this dream. But then he goes even further. He gets more angry. And he says, not only are you going to tell me the dream or you die or you're going to interpret the dream, but you're going to tell me what the dream is too. Not just that you can interpret it for me. I'm not even going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream and you interpret it. And you can see the diviners now kind of, whoa, this guy's crazy. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. No man can do that. The diviners know that. The magicians know that. They might think, well, if I knew the dream, I could guess anyway. Nebuchadnezzar knows that. He knows they can't tell him what the dream is. How could anybody do that? Most of all, God knows that. The professionals are hopeless. They're helpless. You know, outside of God's power, we really can't make it as Christians. Outside of the power of God, you know, this whole business of religion is not really going to do a whole lot for us. It might kind of clean up society a little bit, maybe. Some. But without the power of God, your religion is worthless. If you're relying on religion to make it and to make good decisions and have character and live a godly life, you're going to fall so short. We're going to fall far short. Here they were. They're on the brink of the king's wrath. Professionals know that, man, they are really, I mean, the king is really starting to talk threatening now. Tell me the dream, then interpret it. They know they're about to become the scapegoat of a troubled mind. They're about to be the scapegoat of this king who's going crazy because of this dream that he cannot figure out and he cannot solve. Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." Well, you know, when the king said that, they knew they were in trouble. They knew that they were deeply in trouble. They knew that there's no way. The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asked. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." Well, they were right about that. They were right about that. They knew that they were had, they were up. Nobody can do that, king. Only God can. Only God can. You know, there's a lot of things that we need to come to the place spiritually in our lives where we recognize in our hearts only God can. Only God can. When you're relying on your own strength, when you're relying on what you have, you're not going to find it. Only God can. The astrologers knew that. King Nebuchadnezzar knew that. And God knew that. But you know, that's not the answer the king wanted. And he was boiling. Boy, he was angry. He was furious. I mean, you look at verse 12 and it says, "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon." Imagine that. He became so angry and so furious that he ordered the execution. Boy, the frustration that Nebuchadnezzar had, it had exploded and it was over. It was over. For years, he'd been building up to this point of his anger, and really it's a spiritual anger. It's an anger he cannot control God. He cannot tell God what to do. He cannot say, "God, if you want to give me a message, you do it my way." No. He was helpless. Nebuchadnezzar was helpless. The diviners were helpless. They were all helpless because God is God. God will not be controlled. And so what does he do? He lashes out at these professionals. He says, "Get rid of them all." Absolutely, get rid of them at all. And so that included all these professionals. That included Daniel too, who he did not know yet when the story all started. I mean, it wasn't personal about Daniel at this point. He had met Daniel. 3 years he was in training, and then it says the king examined him. So he probably had met Daniel by this point, but even the timing isn't sure in here. But when he said kill them all, I mean, that would include the category of Daniel. He was one of his leaders. He was one of his servants. Daniel gets the news and he hears it. "Well, the king has just ordered that I be killed and everybody else." Well, the first thing I noticed about Daniel is that he remained calm. And would you go to that slide, please, Nate? The first thing I notice about Daniel is that he remained calm. Daniel's reaction. You know, sometimes when tough things come, we can really be out of control, and we can lose our cool, and we can become, we can react, we can overreact, we say things. You know, it's a good test of your character when you're put under pressure. How do you react? How do you react to criticism? How do you react to being confronted? How do you react when somebody criticizes you, when somebody comes to you and says, I think you need to change your behavior? How do you react to it? You know, a godly person with character will react differently from somebody who's not under the authority of God. If you're not under the authority of God, then it's the self inside. It's that stubborn, selfish person on the inside that reacts. Think of Nebuchadnezzar here and how he reacted. He was so angry. And he had the power to do something about it. So, put them all to death. You know, selfish spirit. You had these helpless magicians. "Oh, we can't do anything about this." Then you have Daniel. He remains calm. He hears what happened. He speaks to Arioch, who's the man in charge. What does Daniel do? He comes right to the source, right to Arioch, and he says, "Arioch, the king has ordered that we be put to death. Tell me what's going on." He asked good questions. He said to Arioch, "Tell me why." He doesn't get all worked up and say things about the king and about Arioch and about the process and the magicians and everybody else. He remains calm. He says, "Tell me what happened." And then Daniel does something else that I think we could easily forget. Here, he listened closely. He listened to what Arioch said. You know, sometimes we can go down a road of destruction because we don't stop and listen. We know it all. We know too much. But he listened to Arioch. Daniel listened. He was wise, the scripture says. He showed great wisdom here. I mean, he could have threw up his hands and said, "It's over, guys. We better flee in the night and try to get out of Babylon. It's over." But he was wise. He was also very tactful of what he said to Arioch. He said, "Go back and tell the king that I will interpret his dream." He was wise. He was tactful. He was also direct. You know, I love about Daniel, he was no wimp. Boy, he took action. He was direct, yet respectful. Direct, yet respectful. That's a good quality. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. Speak it with respect. Daniel, I mean, supposedly Daniel is now a middle teenager, probably. Teenager, for sure. And as he had been about the food earlier, he was respectful about it. Well, this is what I'm going to do about it. Incredible. He took action. Then Daniel returned home. He said to Arioch, "Tell the king, I will interpret the dream." And then it says that he returned home and explained the situation to his friends. Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Who were these three guys? We talked about them a little bit last week. Three other Hebrew children. Their names become Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they have an amazing story later on in the book of Daniel. But what does Daniel do when he's in trouble? He goes and he finds the people who love God too. He goes and he finds his friends. He doesn't go it alone. He doesn't say, "I don't need anybody else's help." What he says is, "I need the support. I need the help of my brothers." And so he goes and he finds Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And it says that he says to them, he urges them. Verse 18 says, he goes to them and he finds them and he says, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men. He urged them. He pled with God. He said to his friends, "We've got to pray. We've got to bring this to God. See, this is beyond us. It is above us. It is impossible for us. We have got to call out to God." And so that's what they do. Those four men get on their knees. However they prayed, and they call out to God. "God, only you can fix this. Only you can do this. God, you can do this." So they pray, and they pray, and they pray. And when you can't see what God is doing, or you don't know the answer, you're not sure what's going to happen, follow Daniel's example. Call out to God. Say, "God, I'm lost. I can't do it. I need you. I want you." The character of Daniel, he knew when he was beaten. He knew when he could not do it alone. That's another great thing about Daniel. He's not this great man that stands up and says, "See how great I am." Daniel knew his weakness. That's so true. If you want to be a Christian, you better know your weakness. You better know where you're vulnerable. You better say, "God, this is an area that I'm weak. Help me." Whatever it is, be aware of your weakness and take it to God. You try to do it yourself, you will totally miss the power of God. Daniel knew his weakness. He called on his brothers and they called out to God. God heard him somewhere in the night. Look at that underlined three words. During the night. During the night. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Somewhere along the way, God heard their prayer. He knew the problem. He gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream. He knew how he would mishandle it. He knew that the magicians could not handle it. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar would get more angry and then it would eat away at him until finally he just wanted to kill all the people. God was aware of that. But it's when four people prayed that God stepped in and changed the story. God was present. God did hear. Somewhere in the night, God answered Daniel's prayer. Somewhere in the night, God said, "Yep, Daniel, you can't do it, but I'm going to help you. You can't do it on your own, but I'm going to be there." And he gave Daniel not only the gift which he had given before, it says in verse 17 of chapter 1 that God had given Daniel the ability to interpret dreams, but God gave to Daniel the dream itself. He went above and beyond something he'd given Daniel before. Why? Daniel was faithful. Daniel did what was right. Daniel called out to him. Daniel had the gift to interpret dreams already, but God gave him the dream itself. God can do above and beyond what we expect and we think. So He gives Daniel this great dream, and Daniel responds in the middle of the night. Somehow in the middle of the night, God gives the dream to Daniel, and Daniel praises God. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. Daniel praises God because God has answered his prayer. What a beautiful story. When God answers Daniel's prayer in the night, then Daniel acts in the morning. And Daniel acted. What did Daniel do? I mean, he takes action. Why? Because he's a man of character. He does the right thing because he's a man whose heart is filled with the right thing. What a powerful story. He acts decisively. He acts confidently. He acts boldly. He says, tell the king, I'm coming in. I'm going to interpret his dream. Not out of ego, but out of trusting God. Out of believing that God will answer the question. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him, he says, after God gives it to him. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Who is Daniel? Why does it matter? Why do we study Daniel? One reason is his life and his character is something for you and I to pray about. God, help me to be willing to have the character of Daniel. Help me to choose the character of Daniel. Last week I mentioned four lines of a chorus that's in an old hymn book, and it's in a song that VeggieTales does and others. Stand with me, would you? I want you to look at these four lines again. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. There are a lot of people that are in the place that Daniel was when he started making the decisions about whether to honor God with his life. He chose to. God used him in a powerful way. Do you dare to be a Daniel today? Do you dare to stand up? Say, I am going to be counted for my faith. I'm not going to back away because people criticize it or make fun of it. I'm going to do what's right. God, help us. Help us. This culture is tough. Some of you are walking a dotted line. If you don't change, you're going to fall off. I don't want to see that happen to you. I don't want to see that happen. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts about your truth. I pray, God, that you would soften our hearts to choose you, to have the attitude and the character and the response that you want us to, God. I pray today that we would call out and say, God, how can I have a character like Daniel? How can I stand up for what's right? Pray, God, that we would choose that today. Pray, God, if there'd be someone here that's in that valley of decision, that valley, God, of who they are and who's going to be in charge, that, God, they would choose today. As Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray, God, that we would choose the right path, that we would choose the path of integrity, the path of honesty, the path of God's authority, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here.